What scares you? Have you ever found yourself truly afraid? Maybe you heard gunshots in your neighborhood, a stranger lurking near your front door. Perhaps you've experienced a moment when locking the door was the sensible choice. Maybe you've even known what it's like to hide, to truly hide from something that terrifies you. If so, you have something in common with Jesus' disciples on that first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. This scene captures a pivotal moment in the Easter narrative. The disciples are huddled together behind locked doors, paralyzed by their fears. These were the men who had been following Jesus, witnessing his miracles, hearing his teachings. Yet in the days after the crucifixion, they were reduced to hiding, fearful that the authorities who had executed their master might come for them next. I think it's important for us to explore a little bit about what the disciples were feeling that first evening. The text says that they had locked the doors for fear of the Jews. This wasn't just some mild anxiety. This was the kind of fear that drives people into hiding. Think about what the disciples had recently experienced. Their teacher, the one who was the Messiah, had been publicly executed in the most humiliating and degrading way. Their hopes had been shattered. Their future was uncertain, and they had good reason to believe that they could be next. So they locked their doors. They created a barrier. They tried to protect themselves from the threat of the Jews. And then there's Thomas. Thomas wasn't with them that first time that Jesus appeared. We don't know where he was. But when the disciples later told him, "We have seen the Lord," his response was pretty clear. "Unless I see in the hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Thomas is often labeled doubting Thomas, but perhaps that's not quite accurate. Thomas wasn't expressing doubt so much as total disbelief. And there is a difference. Doubt says, "I'm just not sure." Disbelief says, "I totally reject what you are saying." Thomas was essentially telling them that what they were saying was so unbelievable, so incredible, that he would need some extraordinary evidence to accept it. Thomas was a little like Peter, bold in his belief, and he would say things that others might be thinking but were afraid to say. Sometimes boldness is actually refreshing. Thomas wasn't going to take anyone's word for it. He needed his own encounter with the risen Christ. How many of us can relate to Thomas? How many of us struggle with unbelief, wanting more evidence, proof, before we commit ourselves? I think we all have just a little bit of Thomas in us. We all have moments when our faith falters in the face of life's challenges. We all have times when we want God to prove himself to us. And that moves us to our second point. One of the most striking aspects of this passage is Jesus' approach to this fearful, doubting disciples. He doesn't wait for them to get their act together. He doesn't demand that they show some sort of faith before he appears to them. No, he comes to them in their fear and doubt. And what are Jesus' first words when he appears? "Peace be with you." He says this three times in this passage, verses 19, 21, and 26. This repetition emphasizes an important message Jesus has for his followers. I bring you peace. I bring peace to your troubled and fearful hearts. Peace with you wasn't just the normal greeting of the day. No, this is an important lesson for them and us. In moments of fear and uncertainty, Jesus offers us peace. This is the peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace that our world cannot give. Now look at how Jesus responds to Thomas specifically. A week after his first appearance, Jesus returns to that locked room. This time, Thomas is present. And Jesus says to him, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Notice that Jesus doesn't criticize Thomas for his disbelief. He doesn't shame him for wanting more evidence. Instead, he meets Thomas's specific demands, essentially saying, "Here are my wounds. Touch them if you need to." Jesus meets Thomas where he is, in his doubt, in his disbelief, and provides exactly what Thomas said he needed to believe. Jesus showed him his wounds, the evidence of both his suffering and his victory over death. Now let's think about Christ's wounds for a moment. They're not just proof of his identity. They're proof of his love. They show us that he was willing to suffer and die for us. And in his resurrected body, these wounds remain transformed, glorious, yet still visible. They are the eternal reminders of what our salvation cost. The beautiful reality of this narrative is that Jesus seeks out the absent and the doubtful. Jesus meets us where we are, not where we think we should be. If you're struggling with doubt, Jesus doesn't wait for you to figure everything out before he comes to you. If you're hiding in fear, he doesn't demand that you somehow summon courage from within yourself before he appears. He comes into your locked room and offers you peace. Whatever your situation, know this: Jesus is willing to meet you where you are. He doesn't demand perfect faith before he comes to you. He comes to you in order to perfect your faith. And that brings us to our third point. Jesus doesn't just meet his disciples in their fear and doubt. He gives them a mission. Look what he says to them. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus doesn't just comfort his disciples. He commissions them. He doesn't just ease their fears. He empowers them for service. And notice the sequence. First, he offers peace. Then he gives them a purpose. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And finally, he provides them the power that they need to fulfill that mission. "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the Apostle John's version of the Great Commission that we think of in Matthew 28. And what is this commission that Jesus gives? Jesus continues, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus entrusts his disciples with the mission of forgiveness and reconciliation. The disciples are not just static witnesses of the resurrection. They are to actively declare God's forgiveness to a world that so desperately needs it. That remains our mission today. We are called to announce God's forgiveness through Christ and invite others into the peace that we ourselves have experienced. But this God-given mission at times can feel overwhelming. We might even feel inadequate, unqualified, or unprepared. We might wonder, like the disciples probably did, how can we fulfill such a calling? That's why Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit's power, we would remain locked in our rooms, paralyzed by fear. But with the Spirit, we can step out in confidence, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. This is what it means to move from fear to faith to mission. We begin in fear like the disciples behind locked doors. We encounter Jesus, develop faith like Thomas, who has moved from disbelief to his great confession, "My Lord and my God." And we live out the fulfillment of our calling, empowered by the Spirit to do God's saving work in the world. And for those who struggle to believe without seeing, Jesus offers a special blessing. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These words point to a future generation, including us, who would believe without seeing the physical Jesus. We who have not seen the risen Jesus with our physical eyes can still experience him through our faith. And Jesus pronounces a blessing on this kind of faith. It's not a lesser faith because it's based on God's word rather than on some direct encounter. In some ways, it may be a greater faith because it trusts without the physical evidence that Thomas demanded. John concludes this passage by telling us why he has recorded these events. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's purpose in writing wasn't to give us some comprehensive account of everything that Jesus did. It is to bring us to faith, and through faith, to eternal life. The ultimate goal is not just a head knowledge about certain facts about Jesus. No, it is a heart knowledge that comes through faith and results in a relationship with him that we may have life in his name. So where are you in this story? Are you hiding behind locked doors, much like the disciples, demanding proof like Thomas? Or are you encountering Jesus and finding peace, receiving the Spirit, and embracing the mission? Wherever you are, know this: Jesus meets you exactly where you are. But he doesn't leave you there. He comes to you in your fear, addresses your doubts, grants you peace, empowers you with his Spirit, and then sends you out with a purpose. This is the journey from fear to faith to mission. And it's a journey that we are all on, moving at different speeds, facing different challenges, but heading toward the same destination: life in his name. For he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.